So some of you are going through the fires, are you? Welcome to the club. We enter the kingdom through much tribulation. You'll not have a suffering-free life because we're soldiers. You know, you've got to put the armour on, and there's a battle and there's casualties, and it's all part of this exciting life. It's boring when nothing happens, when you have no tests, no trials, and you come to church and go home and you just become dead inside. You need the trials to put the fire in you, don't you, in the fighting you. And you need somebody like Rob to exhort you and give you a kick up the bum. Rob prayed, and when he prayed and said that Jesus suffered for us and he was tempted like us. So that was my cue, because I'm talking about the temptations of Jesus. Shall we see what we can learn from the temptations of Jesus? I know that you know it. You've read it 100 times, but maybe we could learn something different this morning. And if I say nothing new, the Holy Ghost can give you some new thoughts. So don't limit yourself to what I say. It's the Holy Ghost that's a teacher. So don't say, oh, I know that. Be open and God can give you some brand new thought. You can get a sermon from the things that I say, despite what I say. So just be open. Matthew, I'm reading it from Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. For those who maybe are not familiar, let me just quickly read the 11 verses without comment, then we'll look at it. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter, that Satan, came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Jesus answered, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Number one. Number two, the devil taketh him up to the holy city, that's Jerusalem, setting him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. That's number two. Number three, Jesus said, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Number three, the devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said, not if, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, get lost. Get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So let's start at the beginning. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Another gospel says Jesus was driven. That's a stronger word, driven of the Spirit into the wilderness. So we only learn by asking questions, don't we? So I'm going to ask a lot of questions. Which spirit drove him into the wilderness? Three possibilities. There's a human spirit. You can drive yourself, can't you? There's the devil. That's the spirit. And there's God. Well, we can eliminate the human spirit, because Jesus said, I have never done anything of myself. I only do what the Father shows me. So if he'd have driven himself into the wilderness, that would be sin. And that also excludes the devil. If I only do what the Father says, he wouldn't be driven by the devil. I believe God led his Son into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. Now, if that's true, then that's going to happen to you. You're not better than Jesus. If Jesus, who was sinless, needed to be tested before he went into the ministry, don't forget he's just been baptized. And he's got the Holy Ghost on him now. The Spirit's come upon him. He's anointed to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, raise the dead. But before he preaches a sermon, before he heals anyone, he has to be tested in the wilderness. So that'll happen to you. You know, too many people go into the ministry and they've not been tested. They think they can go to Bible college and get a degree and they're qualified. The paper doesn't qualify you. It's the wilderness and the testing that qualifies you. You've got to go through the fires. Like the bread. The bread's no good when it's dough. It's horrible. I hate undercooked things, do you? I don't like mistakes undercooked. And I don't like bread when it's doughy. I don't like cake when it's all doughy. I like things well done. You've got to go through the wilderness to qualify for ministry. And Jesus, who was sinless, still had to go through the process. Just like the children of Israel, they were redeemed out of Egypt. They had to go through the wilderness. You can't get to the promised land any other way. It's via the wilderness, isn't it? That's the testing. Only two got in. So if Jesus was sinless and had to go through these tests, surely that's a principle and a precedent for us. You'll have to go through the same three temptations. That's why I'm teaching it. You'll have to go through the same principles and the same testing. It'll come in many other forms, but it'll be these three. And don't forget, these are the ultimate. The devil's not stupid, and he can trick Christians up very easily because maybe they haven't got the armour on. But if he's tempted Jesus, the sinless Son of God, these must be the ultimate tests. Do you agree? It's not some little Christian who's just got saved. It's not a pastor who's been in the ministry 30 years and got proud and a big head. He'll soon fall. Pride comes before a fall. This is sinless Jesus. So this is the ultimate test. So we'd do well to study it. All right, I believe that God had an agenda. Stupid statement, I know. Of course he has an agenda. Nothing happens. A fly doesn't stick on the wall without God doesn't know about it. Or Jesus' term, a sparrow doesn't land on the ground before he knows. The hairs of your head are numbered. So God had an agenda. In other words, God wanted to test his son. So it's temptation. I'm going to look. What was God's agenda? Why did God allow that test? Because God allowed it, didn't he? It was all instigated by God. God uses the devil to test us. The devil's just God's tool. Don't give him too much credence. He's only God's rubbing rag. He's God's sheepdog to bite your ankles when you go astray so you run back to the shepherd. That's all he is. He's God's tool. He's created by God. He's not self-created with his own power. All power belongs to God. He just abuses God's power. There's no power in the universe. So let's look at the three temptations. Turning the stones into bread. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after the hunger. And the tempter came to him. Another question. Why did the devil come to him when he was fasting? Why did the devil come at the end of the fast? Why not in the big? You know, when you've finished the fast, you're excited. I've done it. 40 days. Have you ever fasted 40 days and 40 nights? Have you ever fasted for a week? Have you ever fasted for a day on water? You know, when you finish, you think, wow, I've done it. You hug your wife and kiss the cat and you say, whoa, I've done it. Well, you're not miserable. You're miserable in the fast because you want your belly's aching. But you're not miserable after. It's a victory. You think, wow, thank you, Lord. I've done it. That's why the devil came after he'd finished. You're the weakest after a victory. The devil's not daft. When you're fasting, you're resolute. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to fail. He was fasting. He was praying. But when you've finished, whoa, the guard comes down. Do you know when you've had a victory, the guard comes. We've done it. Wonderful. Rob will know from football. When you've just won a match, you're vulnerable for the next one. You're complacent. We're on our way. You're off your guard, a boxer. Often after a fantastic match where they won, a great team could lose the next match because you're off your guard. My dad taught me the tactics of warfare. He was a parachutist. He went to capture a German HQ. It's all in the book. It's very exciting. He landed in the garden by mistake of the very chateau they were going to capture. An amazing story. But he taught me war tactics, and he said, you're always most vulnerable after a victory. In fact, war tactics is to feign defeat. When the enemy's coming, you pretend that you're running, and you run, and they say, whoa, they're on the run, and they chase after you, and you stretch the lines of communication. They're running away from the ammo, and they're running away from the food, and you draw them away, and then you do an ambush and capture them. So the devil waited till Jesus had succeeded. I've pleased my Father. I've fasted 40 days, 40 nights. And then he tested him. So watch it. Watch it. When you have a victory, be careful. Don't let your guard down. Because you're most vulnerable after a victory. It's war tactics, it's principles in sport. And the devil knew that. When you've succeeded, I've done it, you're off your guard. So he came to him, the first temptation, turn stones into bread. Well, what's wrong with that? He didn't ask Jesus to sin. Jesus turned water into wine. So you can't say it was a bad thing. The devil didn't tell Jesus to do anything bad. He turned stones into bread. He broke the laws of gravity and walked on the water. So turning stones to bread. Don't forget, he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights. It wasn't greed. It wasn't eat 20,000 cream cakes. It was turned stones to bread, the basic food. So it was a good suggestion. Good suggestion. Turn the stones into bread. You've succeeded. Why was it bad? Or let me say this first. If you're a Christian, if you're on fire for God, I think I'm on fire for God as much as I know. Is the devil going to say to me, why don't you kill somebody? There's a woman over the road and she fancies you. Go and commit adultery. I'll say, on your bite, Satan, I've got a lovely wife. I don't want another woman. I don't want another woman. I don't want to kill anyone. I don't want to hate anyone. The devil's going to tell me to do something good that's not God's will, because that's sin. And the answer Jesus gave proves what I'm saying. What did Jesus say? And he quoted the Bible, man shall not live by bread alone. So he's saying, there's nothing wrong with turning stones into bread, Satan. But I don't only live by natural bread, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Satan. Out of the mouth of God. Where did the suggestion come from? The big mouth of Satan. Turn stones into bread. That was the sin, to listen to Satan when he tells you to do a good thing. So I better stop here and preach another sermon, how to hear God's voice. Would you know the difference? If you're walking down the road and you hear a thought in your head, I don't know how you hear God, but the thought comes in your head, go and witness to that man over the road. Is that a good suggestion? Of course it is. So we're told go into all the world and preach gospel. So there's nothing wrong with the thought, go witness to that man. But what if the devil put the thought there? So you go and witness to the man who's not interested. He says, get lost, and you have an argument, and it does no good. Because the next street there was a lady who needed salvation, who was looking for God. And the devil diverted you to preach to somebody who would never get saved, to miss the one who was hungry. Does that happen? All the time. The devil's clever. He diverts us. If you don't know God's voice, if you're on fire, the devil will tell you to do something good that God hasn't told you. He says, I only do every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If God had said, son, you've fasted 40 days. It's a long way to the nearest supermarket. You're in the desert. Turn the stones into bread. That would have been a good thing. But it was Satan that said it. You need to know God's voice. Get desperate to know God. Every voice you get that's a good thought is not God. Lord, we've cast devils out in your name. We've done many wonderful things. He said, only those that do the will of God. I can't recognise those that don't. Not those who say, Lord, Lord, we've done all this, but those that do the will of my Father. Have you done what God said? When I stand before God, I won't have a ministry. There'll be no ballot ministries. He won't say, how many books did you write? How many sermons did you preach? How many suits have you got? I'll be naked before God. And they'll say, Morris, have you done my will? Have you done what I asked you? Whatever it was. It won't be your accomplishments that get your rewards. It's how much you've done the will of God. So what was the devil's agenda? I believe he wanted to know if Jesus was the Son of God. Because he said, if you're the Son of God. So here's a question. Didn't the devil know? If you're the Son of God, Well, either he was mocking him, if you're the Son of God, well, turn stones to bread. That's a possibility, isn't it, mocking? Or if you're the Son of God because the devil didn't know. I'm going to suggest and argue, try and prove that the devil didn't know. All right, first question. Does the devil know everything? Even Jesus said, I don't know everything, only my Father knows when I'll come again. So if Jesus didn't know everything, Satan doesn't. Shall I tell you something? Satan doesn't know anything. How can I say that? Because he's a liar from the beginning. He's a Walter Mitty. You don't know the truth. If you're a liar, you don't know the truth. He knows the Bible. He knows it better than you. He's been reading it 6,000 years. He's well versed in the Bible. That's why he quoted it to Jesus. But he doesn't know the truth, because the truth is a person, not the dead letter. So he knows the Bible. He knew that there would be a Messiah, because it said the prophecies. The Pharisees knew there'd be a Messiah, but the Pharisees missed him. So did Satan at the beginning. Because when the wise men came and the star, they went to Herod. And Herod said, tell me where he is so I can come and worship him. Herod was from Amalek, the enemy of God's people. Same as Haman. That's where Herod came from. He was type of the Antichrist. He wasn't a Jew. He was from Edom. He was from Edom. He wasn't a true Jew, Herod, but he was king of the Jews. That's the title of Jesus. He was Antichrist in time. He says, I'll worship him. But it wasn't Herod, it was Satan in him. Satan's ears picked up, another king of the Jews. Satan thought, a king of the Jews, this could be the Messiah. So it's Satan that wanted to kill Jesus, not Herod. Satan just used his people, doesn't he? So Satan wanted to kill him. So when God tricked Herod and the wise men went another way home, after 2 years, he realized he'd been tricked, and he thought, if this is the Messiah, this is Satan inside talking to Herod. If there's another king and he's going to usurp you, you better get rid of him. So what did he do? He killed all the babies in Judea, got rid of him. So Satan must have thought he got rid of him. Herod thought he had. I've killed all the babies under two. I've got rid of the threat. And he had for 30 years, or 28. Jesus suddenly appeared on the scene. He was a village carpenter. He never did a miracle. He never preached a sermon. He was just a village carpenter. And suddenly he burst on the scene. And that's why he was tested. Think about it. If Satan had known that Jesus was in Egypt, he'd have killed all the babies in Egypt like Pharaoh did. Why did he call all the babies in Judea? Because he thought, the devil thought he was in Judea. But actually God had tricked him, and the devil didn't know, and Jesus was down in Egypt. Same with Moses. The devil wanted to kill this. He knew that Moses was the deliverer, so he killed all the babies, threw them in the Nile. But God hid him in the bulrushes. Satan didn't know. Satan always shoots himself in the foot. If the princes of this world, the demons, had have known, they'd have never crucified the Lord of glory. They helped bring salvation to the whole world by killing Jesus. Somebody had to do it. So the devil got in wicked people to kill Jesus. And the devil's part of your salvation in the sense that he was the one that God used to kill Jesus. He always shoots himself in the foot. Why are you frightened of Satan? Why do you blame Satan for everything? Don't blame Satan for your trials. It's God testing you to see what's in you, to make a man and a woman of you. I'll never get through this, Rob, so I'll just stop. Next time I come, I'll do the other temptations. But there's so much to learn from it, these principles. So I believe that Satan was testing, if you're the Son of God, do a miracle. And Jesus said, I only do what the Father shows me. What was God's agenda? God wanted to know if his son could recognize his voice when the devil told him to do a good thing. And you'll have to be tested with that. Will you know the difference if the devil tells you to do a good thing? Will you know it's not God? Because the devil will tell you to do good things. And if you know God's voice and you can trust him, he'll tell you to do what apparently are bad things. Abram, go and kill your son. We'd say that's a bad thing. Ezekiel, lay on your side and eat cows, things done on cow's dung. He said, I can't do that, it's unclean. That's a bad thing, God. But God said it. When you know God's voice, he can trust you to do what no one else will do. Go and start a church here and everyone says you can't charge church there. It's in a Masonic lodge. But if God tells you to do it, it'll be a good church. You've got to learn to know God's voice so he can trust you to do the extraordinary and the unusual. But until you know God's voice, don't try doing anything. Good things are not good enough, are they? They've got to be God things. All right, second temptation. Where are we? Then the devil, verse 5, then the devil took him up to the holy city, that's Jesus, setting him on the pinnacle of the temple. And said, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. If you're the Son of God. I believe he was still testing Jesus, if you're the Son of God. See, the third temptation in you, and he didn't say if anymore. But I think he was still sussing Jesus out, shall I say. Well, obviously, Satan couldn't take Jesus and sit him on the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem, could he? It must have been a vision. It must have been a dream. It must have been... No, it was real. How do I know? He said, jump. You can't jump out of a dream and get splattered on the floor. I fell out of bed in a dream when I was a kid. I always had this dream that I was falling down a railway embankment and I'm falling and falling and falling and falling. Have you had those dreams? And then you wake up and you've hit the floor. You fell about 2 foot 6 inches. You can't jump out of a dream and dash your foot and smash yourself, can you? The devil said, jump. And the angels will protect you and you won't dash your foot against a stone. They won't scrape you up because they scrape you up from the pinnacle of the temple. So it must have been real. I can't think of anything else because if it's a vision, you can't die in a vision, can you, or a dream? Think about it. I'm just trying to use logic. That's my logic. It must have been real. And he said, jump. And he quoted the scripture. See, he knows it. When Jesus said, it is written, Satan said, oh, that's all right, I can argue with scripture, I know that very well. I've been reading it 4,000 years by now. So he said, it's written, and he used the messianic psalm. I won't refer to it, but it's one of the psalms, and he quoted a psalm that was about Jesus. They won't dash your foot against the stone. It's all about Jesus. In other words, if you're the Son of God, why don't you fulfill the prophecy about you? You know, many people have words of God. God's going to do this and God's going to do that. You're going to be a missionary to China. Maybe that's a true word of God. But don't try and fulfill it yourself. That doesn't mean you get a ticket the next day and go to China unless God tells you. Maybe he wants you to go to college and learn Chinese. Maybe he wants you to find out where China is on the map because most people don't really know. If I say, what's the country surrounding China? They'll think, oh, the China Sea. That, you know, there's a few countries surrounding China. So maybe God wants you to do some homework. Maybe God wants to test you for 5 years to toughen you up because it's tough on the mission field, I'll tell you. So maybe God wants to toughen you up. So you need to wait God's timing to fulfill God's prophecy before the time is sin. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born. You have to wait. Do you know, if you take the baby out at 3 months, it's not a birth, it's an abortion. You've got to wait till the baby's ready and then it's healthy. If you take it out at 7 months, it'll probably live, but it's not so healthy. It's got to be in an incubator. It was brought out before the time. God's timing is so important for your life. Don't rush into marriage. Don't rush into ministry. Don't wait for God's timing. The wheels of God's machinery grind very slowly. You'll find that when you're in the ministry. When you want to do things quickly. God says, hold on a minute. I've got to put a few things in place. You're right and you're enthusiastic. You're in the right place, but these people are not in the right place. And this situation isn't right. And when you say yes to God, then he starts to move the chess pieces so you can win the game. But if God hasn't set the pieces right, checkmate. You'll die in the water. You need to wait for God's timing. What was the devil's agenda? I'm going to cut some things out, but what was the devil's agenda? Number two.
Carry on,
yeah.
All right. If anyone needs to go, feel free to go.
All right. So what was the devil's agenda? Use God's power to prove yourself. Jump off the temple. It's written, the scripture says you won't dash your foot against a stone and God will be glorified. Everyone will know you're the Messiah. You've jumped. You've done a wonderful, powerful deed. You've shown the power of God. Will you use the gifts or abuse them? Many people abuse the gifts of God. There's preachers who use the gifts of God and the power of God to make a lot of money. If God wants to bless you, I've no problem with being rich. But don't use the gifts of the Spirit to make yourself rich. Don't use your preaching to make yourself rich. God can bless you, but be careful you don't abuse the gifts instead of using them. Because the devil abuses God's power. There's no other power in the universe. Only God's. So you can abuse it or use it. Be careful. The devil wanted to know, could he get God, Jesus, to use God's power? Well, here's a question. Suppose Jesus would have jumped. Do you think they'd have scraped him up? Or would the angels have helped him? It was sin. To listen to the devil and do it is sin, isn't it? We know that. Well, I believe the angels would have come and helped him. I don't believe he would have let his son get smattered on the ground. But it is sin. He couldn't be a saviour because he wasn't perfect. If he did anything that Jesus didn't tell him, it was sin. So you can get success in your eyes and in the church's eyes and in the world's eyes, and it be sin to God. Success isn't a sign of God's approval. Let me say that again. Success in your business, in your church, in anything, is not a sign of God's approval. If it's not God's will. Only God's will get God's approval. So many men have done many things. Many Christians have built churches and done all sorts of things. But if it's not God's will, that's all that matters. God's will. So the devil wanted to know. That's the Antichrist spirit. Signs and wonders. Worship the statue. Read Revelation 13. God wanted to know, what was God's agenda? I believe God wanted to know, could he trust his son with his powerful gifts? Don't forget, Jesus was going to raise the dead. Jesus was going to walk on water. Jesus was going to do stupendous things. You know, that's very heady. And Jesus was in the flesh. He had the fullness of God in his body, but he was tempted in all points like as us. So he still had the flesh. Do you think Jesus could have got proud? Of course he could. Could Jesus have sinned? Yes. Of course Jesus could have sinned. That's what makes it so marvellous. He lived a life without sin. But he had the possibility of sin. Otherwise it's not a test. He couldn't be a saviour. If he came in and couldn't sin, how has he overcome sin? You can't live a sinless life if you can't sin. Jesus had to go through it. And God wanted to know, could he trust Jesus with these powerful gifts without getting proud? You know, many ministries fall at this temptation. God blesses them. And they think, oh, now I can do this, now I can do that. And they get proud and start using the money for their own ends instead of the gospel. That doesn't mean you can't live off the gospel. Of course you can, and if God blesses you, I'm happy with that. But it's very dangerous, isn't it? The blessing is another test. God tests you with poverty and obscurity first and struggles. And then when you've come through that test, God says, he's passed that test, he can go through the fires, now I'll bless him. That's the next test. Can you handle the blessing? Can you handle the finance? Can you handle a big church? Can you handle... It's not God blessing you, it is, but it's another test. Can you handle that? Everything's a test with God. Can you handle it? And can Jesus handle this power, this awesome power that he's got? He's got the power to turn the world upside down. But he didn't. He came through the test. And what did he say? It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It's not our job to test God. It's God's job to test us. Testing God, if God hasn't told you to do something, is not faith, it's presumption. It's very dangerous. Let me read you some. I've not read many scriptures. Quickly, let me read them. Psalm 78. Just to show you that God gets angry when people test him. I know he says, prove me now. That's a different thing. I'm talking putting God to the test. That's God saying, I'll keep my word, obviously. But this is when God hasn't spoken it and you test him. Psalm 78, verse 8. This is the history of Israel. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of Babylon. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his laws, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. And verse 29. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. This is the manna in the wilderness, and the lusted after the quails. And 41, yes, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. That's an amazing scripture. Can you limit God? No. God is all powerful. But he's limited to our obedience, obviously. God's unlimited, we know that he can do anything. But he's choose to work with us. And if I'm disobedient, he can't work through me. He's got to work through somebody else. So I limit God in my own life. Because he says, I can't choose Morris, he won't do what I say. I'll have to choose the man next door. So in that sense, they limited God. God wanted them all to get in the promised land, but they limited God. And God's plan was put back 40 years. Imagine that rebellion put God's plan. God's plan was for them to get there. It took them 11 days to get them toughened up. And then he says, right, go in. That was his plan. And they said no. And they had to wait in the wilderness. And God had to wait 40 years, a 40-year funeral march. God was looking down and one died and God said, oh my goodness, they should have got in the promised land. God was grieved 40 years, Hebrews says, grieved, brokenhearted. They're his children. And he sees another one dying. God said, oh my goodness, they should have got in the promised land. They should have had the grapes and the size of footballs and the wheat that grows 10 feet tall in Texas. And they should have had the blessings of the promised land and they've died in the wilderness. A 40-year funeral march till all those who went out died and the new lot went in. They limited God for 40 years. God's plan will go on. God's not limited to that. He'll find another way, but they limited God because they tempted him in the wilderness. Exodus 17, verse 2. This is with the waters of strife. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Why are you bellyaching to me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? You're not bellyaching to me. You're testing God. God's not pleased when you test him in this sense. And Psalm 105. Sorry, 106. Again, this is the history of Israel. David going through it and showing all the follies. 106. Verse 13, oh, a sad verse. 106, 13. They soon forgot his works. God did all the miracles to get them out of Egypt. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. They wouldn't wait. This is what the temptation's about. Fulfill the prophecy before the time. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Listen to this. And he gave them their request. They got their answer. They bellyached to Moses, but really they were testing God. And God says, all right, I'll give you what you want. So they had success. They had the quails. And God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. God may give you what you want, but it'll be to your detriment if you're tempting God. They lusted exceedingly. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. It's not what can you do for me, God. It's what can I do for you. We're supposed to lay our lives down. We're dead men walking, aren't we? Lord, I give you my life. Whatever you want, Lord, it's yours. Not what can you do for me. We want quails. We want this. We want this. God, give me this. It's give God your life. Give God your silver, your gold, everything. It's a warfare. It's a battle. It's an exciting life. If you could die to self and live to God. And they tempted God. But I won't read the scriptures. If you're taking notes, Genesis 21:1. God tested Abram. It's God that tests us. There's where God is critical of them testing him. It's God that tests. God tempted Abram. God tested Abram. Joseph. It said he was in Egypt and he was in bonds. And the word of the Lord tried him, tested him. Until his time came. That, if you're taking notes, 105, Psalm 105, 17 to 19. He was in bonds in Egypt, and the word of the... What was the word of the Lord? Joseph, one day all your brothers are going to bow down to you. And your father and your mother. He thought, wow. God took him the opposite direction. God took him out of Israel, where his mum and dad were and his brothers, and put him in Egypt. How can they fulfill the promise in Egypt? His brother and his sisters and families in Canaan. So how can they fulfill the promise of God? God took him away from his promise. The word of the Lord tested him. I believe he held it in his heart. He was a faithful man. He's a type of Jesus. Restoring his brothers, the 12 tribes in the last days. The word of the Lord tested him. Until his time came. This is all about timing. Fulfill it before the time. Moses tried. When he was still in the world, when he'd not been through the wilderness, he killed one Egyptian and freed one Israelite, trying to fulfill the promise of being a deliverer. And God says, you're 40 years too early, Moses. I'll have to send you into the desert. And after 40 years, God said, now's the time. You can't fulfill it before the time, you'll mess up. All right, quickly, on to the next one. I believe Satan knew now that Jesus was the coming Messiah. So he didn't say if. He made a deal with him. In the end, if the devil sees he can't test you and trip you up, he'll try and make a deal with you. And this was a temptation. Let me say about temptation, you're only tempted on things you want. You can't be tempted on things you don't. You can't tempt me to smoke cigarettes. I don't like them. I don't like the smell. I've never smoked, so I'm not tempted. There's some things you could tempt me, but I'm not going to tell you what they are. None of your beeswax. But we all have an area where if I fell, that would be my weakness. But it wouldn't be smoking. You could blow smoke in my face, do what you want. I'm not tempted because I've no desire. Cream cakes, yes, you can tempt me with a cream cake. More than I should eat, I can be tempted, yeah. So the devil only offers us what we want. He offers us carrots, and we all like carrots. He offered Jesus what Jesus wanted. Jesus would have liked to turn the stones into bread, or else it's not a temptation. Think about the logic. You're only tempted on what you'd like. He's fasted 40 days. Wouldn't he love to show the power of Almighty God and jump off the temple and everyone say, wow, this is the Messiah? It was a test. And this is the ultimate test. Don't forget, the devil plays cards and he knows he keeps a trump card up his sleeve. You know, if you play cards, you keep a trump card, don't you, ready to trump them. This must have been the ultimate test for any Christian, for any ministry, because it's number three and the last one. I believe Jesus, when God said to the devil, you've permission to test him, like Job, you've got three chances. So he knew this was his last chance, and it was the most devious, deadly temptation. And Jesus wanted it. What was it? The devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, all these things will I give you, if, there was an if in it, but not if you're the Son of God. I recognize you're the Son of God, so if you'll worship me, I'll give you the kingdom now. He was offering Jesus the job of Antichrist. What will Jesus inherit because of the cross? He'll inherit all things. He's coming back to take over the planet. He's going to subdue the nations with a rod of iron, and he's going to rule with his bride for 1,000 years. That's our theology, isn't it? We all believe that. And the devil said, and he's very subtle, come on, Jesus, don't be stupid. If you go through the cross, I've read the Psalms, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. I know what you're going to get, Jesus, if you go through the cross. Don't be stupid. Why die for all these people? They always come my way. When God made Adam and Eve, they came my way. They didn't serve God. They disobeyed God. When God chose Israel, they came my way and backslid. 40 days after you showed your power, they were dancing naked round a golden calf. Jesus, they always come my way. Every church revival, the devil has backslid after 50 years. And they're selling bits of the anointed tent and marketing the worship song instead of... Every denomination has backslid after 100 years. Read history. The devil has got a good case. They always come my way. I always seduce them. I'm good at seducing women. He seduced Eve, the woman. He seduced the wife of God, Israel. And he seduced the bride of Christ. That's why he's not come again. We keep getting seduced. They always come my way, Jesus. You can have the crown without the cross. You can have it now. Why die for them? They're not worth it. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You can rule the world for me instead of your father. Pain-free. Pain-free Christianity, that's what he's offering. All the kingdoms of the world and the glory. The kingdom, the power and the glory. And Luke says, quoting the devil, they're mine and I can give them whoever I want. He wasn't lying. He's the God of this world. God is the God of the earth. He's in complete control, but the devil usurped it. He's the God of this world. He says, I can give it who I want. And it was a temptation to Jesus. How do I know? Well, when you sweat drops of blood, that's some... When there's so much tension that blood's coming out of your pores, and you say, Father, I can't do it, take it from me. All things are possible to you. Find another way. God could have saved the world through a monkey eating bananas. Forgive me saying it. God's God. God could have done anything. But he says, nevertheless, if this is the way you want, Father, to go through the cross to get my inheritance, he had to set his face like a flint for what was before him. I'll do it. So I know it was a temptation, because he was offering him what he wanted and what he was going to get, but just pain-free. Don't believe the preachers who preach pain-free Christianity. Float to heaven on a cloud of glory. All you'll get is blessing. God's going to bless you. God's going to bless you. Listen, the tests are a blessing in disguise. My spat bottoms were a blessing in disguise. I didn't like them. My dad was good at... It was controlled, but I'll tell you what, it hurt. It was a leather belt and it didn't hold back. It hurt me. I only had a few in my life, but I'll tell you what, made me good for a while. But when my dad was 80, I said, Dad, I thank you for the discipline. because it's made me what I am. It's given me some character. It's given me some purpose in life. And I thank you. And that was a blessing in disguise. And God's tests is because he loves you, not because the devil's rampant with you, because God doesn't love you and he's left you. God is deliberately testing you to prove you and make you something worthwhile, to conform you to the image of his son. So don't run away from the fiery trials as though something strange has happened to you. But rejoice in so much that you partake in of the sufferings of Christ. That's a quote from Peter, the man who ran away from suffering till he'd been converted. So, what was the devil offering Jesus? The job of Antichrist. How do you get the job of Antichrist? The spirit. How do I get the spirit of Antichrist? Dual worship. He never said stop worshipping God. He didn't say curse God and die, did he? He never said stop worshipping the real God. He said worship me. The devil doesn't mind dual worship. It's blasphemous. You shall have no other gods but me. If you're a Hindu, you can have 35 million gods. The Greeks, the Romans, they had lots of gods. There's only God who says, you have nobody but me. You worship me and me alone. And the devil doesn't mind if you worship him through an idol, through a religion, through anything else. And you can have the real God as well because it's still blasphemy. You can only serve the real God and no other gods. God's a jealous God. His name is Jealous. Because he loves us and he doesn't want to share us. And I'm the same with my wife. You keep your hands off her, men. She's mine. I'm jealous of her. I don't want you looking at her with that funny look. And I don't want you squeezing her a bit more than you should. I don't want that. Because I'm jealous. Jealousy is because of love. And God's a jealous God. And he says, you can only serve me, no other gods. And I say to my wife, no other men, you're mine. No other men. Keep away, I'm jealous of you. That's God. We're his wife, aren't we? Keep away. Keep pure. Dual worship, it's the biggest key to Satan seducing the church, dual worship. So it seems to me, if people have got all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them, they've fallen for the third temptation. A preacher who's preaching that all God wants to do is give you all the kingdoms of the world, the kingdom now theology and all that, he must have fallen for the third temptation. Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus got angry. Why? Because it was stopping the plan of God. It was the crown without the cross. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get out of my sight. Get behind me. In other words, I don't want to see you. I'm not talking to you anymore. Get lost. Get behind me. That's what it means. Jesus was angry. He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's a third temptation. All right. I've finished, but there's two more temptations. Quickly. It said the devil left him for a season. He didn't leave him forever. That means he's come back with another temptation. This was it. Peter. Jesus said, I've got to go to the cross, you know. I've got to be beaten by the elders. I've got to suffer and I've got to crucify. What did Peter say? Far be it from you, Lord. You're not going to the cross. We want you to be king now. We've just been arguing who'll sit on the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom. We've been arguing who's the greatest in your kingdom. We want you to make the kingdom now. They'd fallen for this temptation. They wanted the kingdom now. What did Jesus say? Exactly the same as the third temptation. Get thee behind me, Satan. That was another temptation. The devil would say, there you are, see. Your own disciples want you to be king now, want you to reign now, have the kingdom and the glory now. His own disciples were testing him, but it was Satan. Jesus knew it wasn't Peter. Peter wanted it now, but he said to Satan, you flavour the things that are of the flesh, not the things that are of God. I know Peter wants the kingdom now. He wants to be the greatest in the kingdom. So you're flavouring that. But he said, Satan. And the last temptation, oh, the devil never stops. You know, this temptation never goes away. It's the third one, but it'll stay with you till the day you give your last breath. And it stayed with Jesus till his last breath. He's on the cross. He's bleeding. He's dying. Probably the weakest he'd ever been. And Satan got into the Pharisees. What did they say? Save yourself and come down from the cross. You've still got a... Satan was saying, Jesus, you've still got a chance. You haven't died yet. Don't forget about the kingdom now. You can have it. Come down from the cross and save yours. Don't save the world. Don't save those rotten sinners. They're not worth it. This scum. Don't save them. Save yourself. Come down off the cross. Was that not Satan talking to the Pharisees? Was it not the same temptation? Don't go through the cross. So what's my parting shot? Make sure you get down to these meetings on a Wednesday, is it? Get your battle armour on and get prayed. And don't settle for a carefree, suffering-free life. We're in an army. We're soldiers. Get strong. Fight for the nation. Rob said, get behind us. Let's fight for our nation. Let's fast and pray. Goodness me, I like that, what he said. Instead of sitting back moaning about the Prime Minister and politics and that we know nothing about. We've got our opinions. But our opinions are not worth tuppence halfpenny, are they? They're just our opinions, and it's great to have them and discuss them. But in the end, Rob's right, it's God we want. What does God want for the nation? In or out or upside down? It doesn't matter. Pray for God's will, so, and be willing to fight for it. God bless you, I've said enough. Sorry I've been a bit long.